Well, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and we're on commandment number 6. We just introduced that last week just a little bit. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. The old King James says you shall not kill. And I think the main thing that we get out of this whole study of commandment number 6 is that human life is considered very sacred. And we gave a verse on that, Genesis 9, 5, and 6. And after the flood, and Noah had a sacrifice, and God kind of talked to him some more, came down and talked to him, and said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Because we are made in the image of God, we are considered, let's put it this way, there's some consideration there that's not for animals. Because we know that animals are killed lots of times for different reasons. Of course, I realize that in our society today, some people treat animals better than they treat humans. But I think we need to see that in the proper perspective that it needs to be sought in. Because animals are, there's nothing wrong using animals to for food and for clothing and that type of thing. I don't know if I mentioned this, but the Jewish law designated several offenses that were worthy of death. And you get to wondering, well, wow, why did they have so many? Why was there so many of these laws that was considered the death penalty? Anybody have any thoughts on that? I'll give you a few just to kind of prime your mind a little bit. Death penalty for murder. If you sacrificed your child, there was idolatrous worship where they literally sacrificed their children to the idols. That was worthy of death. Manslaughter. If you accidentally killed somebody, there was these cities of refuge you could go to. There were 6 of them. But you were to stay in that city until a certain time limit. I think it had something to do with the priest that was still alive. But if you left that, you were worthy of death. Okay. If you had an ox that was known for being dangerous, maybe it hurt somebody before, and you kept that ox, then that ox killed somebody, gored somebody and killed somebody, you were worthy of death. Bearing false witness on a capital charge. In other words, you were a witness and said, yeah, this person did this. Somebody that was was charged with a crime that deserved death. And you were a false witness to that. Obviously, you deserve death. Kidnapping or stealing a man, death. Insult or injury to your parents, death. Various forms of sexual immorality, incest, adultery, fornication, unnatural vices. These were all worthy of death. Witchcraft and magic, worthy of death. Idolatry, death. Blasphemy, death. False claim to be a prophet, worthy of death. Intrusion of an alien into a sacred place or office, death on that. Sabbath breaking, if you broke the Sabbath and didn't honor the Sabbath like you were supposed to, worthy of death. Why do you think they had so many of these worthy of death? As opposed to, let's just say, you had to pay some kind of a fine, you know. A little slap on the wrist, so to speak. Why would they be worthy of death?
Yeah, I think, of course, the end result that he was trying to get across is all sin equals death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now I know that not necessarily talking about physical death, but spiritual death.
Right.
So he's trying to teach a lesson pointing toward spiritual death, But he had to do it in the physical back then, because the old law was a physical law. It's the law of sin, sin and death. And why he chose all these different things, I think of the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth principle applied.
Right.
But it seems very severe, but when you stop and think about it, it's not nearly as severe as if we sin and don't take the remedy that God has provided for us to get rid of that sin, it's going to be eternal death.
That goes on and on and on forever.
Yeah.
The punishment doesn't go away. Good point. Anybody else want to make a comment on that?
It provides a strong contrast to the new law, where really those things are still deserving of death today.
Right.
We don't have to die eternally because Christ did for us.
We can fix it.
Right.
Whereas, did you have any more, if you were put to death, did you have any more opportunity to honor God or to repent? No. No, you didn't. So I think by using something as sacred as our life, God was trying to emphasize the seriousness of these sins and how awful it is to sin against your Heavenly Father. How many different methods did the Jews use for corporal punishment? These things that were deserving of death. Do you know how many things they used?
You mean capital punishment?
Yeah, capital punishment. I guess is what I'm trying to say.
They used stoning.
All right, stoning was one of them, and I always kind of got the picture that you just stood around in a big circle and just chucked stones at people. What I found out is that they would might stand up on a cliff or a hill and put the person down below, maybe hog time. I'm not sure exactly what kept them in place. And if you were one of the main witnesses, which, by the way, you could not condemn somebody. In other words, if I said, well, Matt here, he did this, thus, thus, and such to me. Well, you had to have at least two witnesses, two or three witnesses, the Scripture says, in order to have a capital punishment. But who, if you were one of those witnesses, you were one of the first ones, and you dropped boulders on these people, wouldn't necessarily just throw them, and I'm not saying they didn't do that, but the witness would have to take a boulder and try to drop it on the person. And the thing I read was some information that came from the Sanhedrin. So this is some historical information from the Sanhedrin, which was the high court in under Jewish law. They said that, what I remember is that it had to be as twice as high as your head. In other words, that you stood on a cliff that was twice as high as your head, and they would shove the person off the cliff. And if that didn't kill them, then you dropped these stones on them and crushed them. Another way that they used for capital punishment, you might know?
Did they use beheading?
Yes, they did. They used beheading, used the sword, chop and block, and then put your head on there and chop it off with an axe. But a lot of times they use the sword, and they said when they use the sword, which seems strange to me, but the information I read, they said they would actually tie you upright and whack off your head, because they had some kind of deal about the body falling to the ground. Didn't want the body to fall to the ground, they'd hack off your head. A third way, the old law mentions, anybody know what the third way is? Burning. Okay. Of course, we've heard burning at the stake. What I heard, or what I found from this Sanhedrin information, they would place you knee deep in pitch or dried dung, and then they would cram a wick down your throat, and sometimes they'd put molten lead down your throat and set that on fire.
Were these methods sanctioned by God, or were these just ways that people
These are ways that I found it historically written by the Sanhedrin, the way they did it. Now, as far as the Bible burning, I've got scripture on that. Leviticus 20:14 and 21:9. There's specific cases. Some cases of death were, you know, they would say, well, you deserve to be stoned. In some cases, they said you were to be burned. In some cases, you're to be killed by the sword. The burning part, Mike, Leviticus 20 and 14 and then 21 and 9. The one, I think 21 and 9 has to do with a priest's daughter, I think, committing fornication, I believe. Deuteronomy 13:15, using the sword. And then stoning, there's several, and I didn't write all those down, but there's several on stoning. But these all seem, you know, in our minds, you know, we think, well, this seems awful harsh, doesn't it? Today, in our day and age, when we have corporal punishment, lethal injection. Of course, we had the electric chair for, I don't know if anybody still uses the electric chair or not. Hanging was common. There's several things. This business about two or three witnesses, though, do we see that anywhere else besides the old law?
Sure, it's in the New Testament.
Okay, it's mentioned in the New Testament, and Jesus said if a brother had sinned against another brother, let's say Dwayne and I had a problem, I was supposed to go to Dwayne and tell him what the problem is between him and I. I didn't go talk to the whole, I'm not supposed to go talk to the whole congregation or spread it around that, you know what he did to me? No, I'm supposed to go to him. We're supposed to talk it out between each other. And if he doesn't understand what I'm trying to say, then I'm supposed to take what?
Two or three witnesses.
I'm supposed to take two or three witnesses with me to take care of that problem. That's Matthew 18 and 16. All right, and then there to go. And then if the two or three witnesses doesn't help, then what are you supposed to do?
Take it to the church.
Then you take it to the whole congregation and get it worked out. All right. Do we find murder wrong under the patriarchal law? Where would you turn to for that? What comes to mind? I think I already gave you the hint.
Huh?
Cain killed Abel.
Genesis 6, the earth was filled with violence and God finally destroyed it with a flood.
Okay.
When he's talking about violence, I don't think he's talking about people hurting somebody by saying something bad to them. He's talking about murder.
Right.
And then the verse you used.
And the verse I already used, okay, that with Noah. Another one that I... in Genesis 38 and 24, the story, and I didn't write now the guy's name, his name was Judah, I think. He was one of, I need to be careful. I think his name was Judah, but he ended up actually committed fornication with his daughter-in-law, and of course, before that's the case where she presented him with a signet ring and said, the man that committed this act is the one that owns this ring. And of course, it was him. He recognized the ring or the staff or whatever it was that he had. But before he thought it was himself, what did he say? Well, she needs to be burned. So they were going to put her to death by burning. So we have different instances where we know that it was wrong to murder under the patriarchal law. Okay, Dwayne.
Yeah. Well, this is kind of going back to the means of killing someone at the mountain. Remember, we were talking about going up to Mount Sinai. And he said, "If anybody touches it, you can either stone them or shot with an arrow." So a firing squad, so to speak.
Yeah, yeah. I forgot about that. That's right. Yeah, we talked about that at the very beginning when we talked about them getting themselves ready to receive the law. All right. Now, we're going to shift gears and look at the Christian age. Okay? Is murder wrong in the Christian age? Well, we've already, there's several places where Jesus reiterates, like, at least the commandments that are given for man. Luke 18:20, for example. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. That was the case where the guy came to the master and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that was the reply from Jesus. Okay. I find it interesting that out of the six commands that we're going to look at, which command was left out when Jesus repeated all these things?
Sabbath.
No, I'm talking about the commands that are specifically towards man's relationship with man. Which one? Let me read these again. Just think about it. Which one's missing? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And what is... Okay, do not covet. What was the thing that this man had a problem with? He coveted his money, didn't he? Okay, because Jesus told him to... He says, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. Come, follow me. And we get the picture that he just wasn't able to do that.
Well, in this instance, it was left out, but I don't think that covetous wasn't that in some of the other Gospels. Wasn't that command brought forward also to the New Testament?
We have several scriptures in the New Testament that lets us know we're not to covet.
Yeah.
But I'm saying in this case, when Jesus reiterated, you know, the Ten Commandment law, he didn't mention that one.
He was pointing it out in a way.
This guy thought, man, look at all this stuff. I've done all this stuff from youth up, and it's kind of like, well, guess what? You covet. Okay. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he obviously was not able to do that. And I don't know why. We don't really have any explanation as to what his problem is, but we do know the scripture mentions that it's very difficult for wealthy people to enter heaven. And how did people get wealthy in the first place? Well, there's different ways people get wealthy, and we don't want to leave the idea that if you're wealthy, you're not going to heaven. That's not true at all. But because of the nature of what wealth does for people, it makes it very difficult. And obviously, this man had a problem. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Well, why did Jesus say it this way? What's his point?
Well, I think he's trying. This is part of the transformation between the physical and the spiritual teaching of like you said, of the Ten Commandments are a basis for physical laws, again, about physical things, but are the very basis for the spiritual laws and then the new law. And he's saying murder's wrong, but it really begins in the heart. We need to go back. Where does it begin? What's the why do you murder? And that's why he said, if you are angry with a brother without a cause, and the process has already started.
Yeah. That's the key right there.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
So, yes. And that's the whole point here is that, you know, obviously murder's wrong, but it's what's in your heart, and what's in your heart is what causes you to murder. Okay? And you don't want to entertain even the starting point. Okay? We're to love one another, aren't we?
Yeah, I think it's important to notice it. It doesn't say if you get angry with your brother that you're going to be guilty of murder.
Right.
It just said that it may lead to that, and especially if it said, and then the version you read didn't have that without a cause in it.
Okay.
But, you know, I think that probably, I haven't checked that out. But
okay.
Definitely, if you just get angry with a brother without a cause, that's problematic.
Right. You know, on the surface, and I think I mentioned this already, you know, I thought to myself, well, there won't be a whole lot to say about this command, because it just seems pretty obvious that murder is going to be wrong. But then what about these issues?
Bob,
right here, go ahead.
Before we talk about those, there's two passages in the New Testament that I think make it really clear that this law translates over. I think somebody could look at that passage about, you know, being angry at your brother and say, well, that doesn't necessarily say murder is wrong.
Right.
If we look at Galatians, we're almost there. Galatians 5, verse 21, talks about all the works of the flesh and lists murder as one of them. And then we make it to Revelation chapter 22, where it talks about those who are outside, those who aren't going to be let into heaven. And it mentions their sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters. So
right.
It's pretty clear that murder is wrong. The next question, which I think you're getting to, is, well, what exactly is murder? We apparently live in a society that doesn't understand what murder is.
Right. And you're right. That's a good lead into what I'm thinking about. What if you kill somebody in self-defense? So are you guilty of violating this command? What if you killed somebody in war? You went to war. What if you were the guy that had to pull the lever on the electric chair? Or you had to trip the door that hung the person? Okay, in corporal punishment. What if you accidentally killed somebody? What if you had a good friend? And this was in the news just here recently. This was an older couple. It was the love of his life. They'd been married for 60-some years. And his wife said, I just can't take this anymore. You got to kill me. And he wasn't willing to do it. He didn't want to do it. And he couldn't hardly bring himself to do it. And she just basically said, you've got to do it. I mean, she really pressed the issue. And he, I think he took a pillow and took his pistol and shot her in the head and killed her. And so he's up for murder. And, you know, what are they going to do with the guy? And he was 80-some years old. But so somebody has a disease or something that's irreversible, and you want to relieve them of their pain and suffering, so you decide that we'll kill them. Or let's take somebody else decides, I can't handle this pain and suffering anymore, I'll kill myself. Suicide. And then the big issue that we have, what about abortion? You know, some people didn't think that's murder either, like Ben was talking about. These are all major issues in our society today. So how do we look at these things? Let's look at self-defense and war. Can you think of a passage that said war or defense was wrong? And can you think of any stories or passages that would lead you to believe that it's okay?
Well, there's plenty of passages about war in the Old Testament about war being just justified because God told them, children of Israel, to go up and fight. There's also instances where he told them not to, and they did, and they were slaughtered, and by that he showed them that it was wrong.
Okay.
So, you know, I think clearly in the Old Testament, war can be wrong or right. In other words, if it's for the right cause, it's right. If it's for the wrong cause, it's wrong.
Obviously, they had this sixth command, thou shalt not murder, and yet, as you said, you gave several examples. There is several examples where they went to war. But, you know the phrase, all's fair in love and war? We've heard that phrase, all fair in love and war. Do you remember the right-hand man to David? What did he do in the name of war? What did he do that really was murder? And he was held accountable for it.
He
killed Absalom. I'm thinking of killed Abner, I think. I think it was Abner who was the right-hand man to It was the one that was
Absalom's.
Well, you had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom. And David had just made, I should have looked this up, but this thought just came to my mind. David had just made peace with the northern kingdom. And they were going to come together. And I think Abner was the right hand, he was kind of in the same position as David.
Joab.
Joab, yeah. He was in the same position as Joab. And he had been out of town. He came into town and David had just made this deal with Abner. And Abner was on his way back to where he came from. And you remember Job, well, you fool, you idiot. He was here just to spy you out, you know. And Joab took off after him and then greeted him kind of like, well, hey, I heard, you know. And then stabbed him, you know, with his sword, you know, with his dagger or whatever, and killed him. And he was held accountable for that.
What you're saying, though, is all's not fair in love and war. That's not true.
That's my point is that, you know, we say, well, war, God condones war, or he has not condemned it. But even if you're involved in war, you think about, we've had cases even in the Iraq war and Afghanistan, there's been problems where people literally murdered some civilians. God's going to know all that, isn't he? He's going to know if you did that. You might be able to hide that from the other people, but God's going to know. And there is a difference. I have an interesting story that we need to look at. This one really I found very interesting. You might turn to Luke 22 and 36. Actually, this whole chapter of Luke in 22. But in this verse 36, Jesus said, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Now, Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he is not very far from being crucified. And my question to you is, what purpose did Jesus have in telling his disciples to buy a sword if they didn't have one? And you're going to think, well, that is kind of confusing because I remember when the people came to get Jesus, you remember the apostle that tried to defend Jesus and he swung the sword and he whacked off Malchus's ear. Who was that? That was Peter. And what did Jesus tell him?
Put it away.
Put it away. Okay. So, we have this story that's very conflicting in nature. You think, you know, I don't know about this. Well, as I pried around in this, let me give you my thoughts on this. First of all, we have to look at the context of the whole thing, which is always primary in studying the Bible, is always try to look at the context. Now, just prior to the disciples, just prior to this incident, disciples were discussing who was the greatest among them. Okay, and I think they had that problem a couple times. You know, and they all kind of, well, you know, there are these 12 special guys picked by Jesus. And, of course, they're kind of considering themselves, where am I going to be? What position am I going to be in the kingdom of God? Still got kind of a physical picture of this kingdom, don't they, in their head, I think. And that's what happens, you know. You got people that are the right-hand man to the king. And that's kind of what I think they were discussing. And Jesus explained to them, what was his answer to them when he heard them discussing this issue? What was the basic answer to that? The first shall be last, and
whoever's the servant of all is the greatest.
Right. And Jesus actually washed their feet. Okay, you find that in John, the account that this all happened right there, right after the Last Supper. Jesus washed their feet, and the idea was to show them that, yes, I deserve to be held on a pedestal because I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the Master. But I am a servant, and I'm going to wash your feet to prove it. Okay, I mean, that was a physical picture that he gave them. Okay, so that's what was going on right at this time. Now, so he deserved to be called master, but he says, I came as a servant. He says, the greatest among you will become as the youngest, and those who lead must become servants. Don't worry about such things, because you will all eat and drink at the table in my kingdom. Well, now, were all the apostles going to get to eat at the table at the kingdom?
Not Judas.
And I'm not, and if you look at the sequence in the book of John and in Luke, I think Judas has already been dismissed to go do what he was supposed to do. You remember Jesus said, whoever dips their bread at the table is the one that's guilty of betraying Christ. And in the one passage it says, go, get to it and go do what you got to do. Okay, I'm kind of putting my own words. I'm not quoting it, but that's basically what he said. Go see to it, Judas. And Judas got up and left, and the rest of the apostles, they're kind of like, well, they didn't really get what he was doing. They didn't understand what that was all about. So I'm not sure Judas was even there present when Jesus made this statement. Don't be worried about such things, because you will eat and drink at the table of my kingdom. All right? Now, prior to Jesus making this statement, okay, about buying the sword, he refers to an incident that happened earlier in the ministry. And you can find this story in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 1 through 14. He said to him, when I sent you out without money, without a money belt, a bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no. Okay. Now you remember, early in their ministry, Jesus sent out the apostles, and they were able to do some miraculous things. And they were supposed to go to the house of Judah. They weren't supposed to talk to the Gentiles. And if you come to a house that didn't want to accept you, what were they supposed to do? Shake off the dust of your feet and go on to somebody else. Did he tell them to take money with them and take a personal weapon for protection or anything like that? No. He said, you don't need to take anything. You just go from house to house, and it'll be provided for you what you need. Now, that's what he referred to. He says, remember I told you this? Okay. And he said, did you need anything? They said, no, didn't need anything. I think when Jesus told them, go buy a sword, I think what he was really trying to do is tell them, it's going to be different now, apostles. I've been with you all this time that we went around together, and you were safe and you had all these things provided for you, but I'm not going to be here to be by your side. I'm going to be gone to my Father in heaven, and you need to take, you're going to take, have to take money with you. You're going to need some protection from what? Wild animals and people that are ready to rob you or whatever. Okay? So you're going to have to kind of provide for yourself. Okay, Theta?
And I think, too, he was telling them to the whole world. It's not just right there anymore. It's going to be out.
That's right. You're not just going to be with your brothers, the Jewish brothers. You're going to be in the whole world. In the whole world. So there's going to be robbers, there's going to be wild beasts and that sort of thing.
So he's validating protection, defending ourselves.
That's my thinking on. And I'm going to admit to you, I didn't come up with this idea. I read this from somebody else's idea, and I thought, you know, I think that makes sense. So I'm presenting that to you. Go ahead, Mike.
You could look at it, too, from the aspect of, you know, you're going to be out there without me, like you said before, and it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle, not a physical struggle.
Right.
Because if someone didn't accept the gospel, they didn't take their sword and fight him. They just went somewhere else.
And I'm glad.
He didn't advocate that. He didn't advocate a crusade.
Right.
A military crusade, as we saw by the church, the Aryan church,
right,
hundreds of years ago.
Right.
But he did. It's going to be it's a spiritual battle against sin.
Yeah, and I'm glad you brought that point up, because when Peter whacked off the guy's ear, what did Jesus do? Yeah, he restored it. And he said, put your sword up. And I kind of get the feeling that he's saying, you know, this is not an offensive battle that we carry on. We're not going to go out on the offense with physical weapons and try to make people become Christians. You can't do that. Ben?
Remember what Jesus tells Pilate. I don't have it right here in front of me. But basically he tells Pilate that if I wanted to fight, we could fight, but that's not what it's about. And I don't remember where that passage is right now.
It's in Matthew 26:53. I'm glad you brought that up, because I wrote that down. He says, you know, Peter, hey, if I wanted to, I could have 72,000 angels right here at my snap of my finger if I wanted to. Okay, and that's not what it's about. He said 12 legions and angels, and a legion during this particular time was approximately 6,000 foot soldiers, plus there was cavalry that went with that, a legion of Roman soldiers. But that wasn't his wishes to defend himself. If he could have done it, and he would have done it. Okay. And then he says, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And I'm out of time, so I'm going to leave it there. Well, I want you to think about that. Why did he say that? For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And we'll